Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Now together, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Leolam Vayen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praised be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. That is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It's a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Then truly shall we return. Renew our days as in the past, the days of our first love. Amen and amen. Let's have all the kids come up. Amen. Let's stretch forth our hands toward these kids. Father, we just thank you so much for these children that you have given to us and to the parents. Father, we pray that these teachers would impart the truth, true truth from your word into their minds, into their hearts. Father, that they would begin to understand exactly what is going on concerning your kingdom that is coming here on earth, that you may rule and reign just as you do in heaven. We can hardly wait for that time. Father, on this last Shabbat of this year, Father, we just pray a special blessing upon the families and upon these kids. Upon the teachers, may your word that they bring forth be anointed, and may these children bring forth much fruit in Yeshua's name. Amen. And amen. All right. Are you ready? It's going to be good. It's going to be good. I've got some exciting things to share with you today, and there's going to be something I'm going to start doing every week, I believe, throughout this next year that I haven't been doing that we're going to add today, which is going to make it a lot of fun. I'll tell you a little bit more about it as we get going. But this is just about the last time this year you're going to hear the sound of the shofar till tomorrow night. Yes. We want to know that sound. Father, we just thank you so much, and we just want to commit this Shabbat into your hands. Father, we're excited about joining those all over the world who are going to be blowing their shofars, rehearsing the fact that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you so much that we have the ability, Father, to be your children, that you want us to come to you. This is the time of repentance. It's the time of drawing near. And Father, we're so thankful that you participate in helping us draw near to you. You draw us with those cords of love. Father, so we just want to grab a hold and run to you. In Yeshua's name, amen. Thank you. Fantastic. Thank you so very much. Father, we just come before you now, and we truly just sing Hosanna in the highest from the depths of our hearts. We can hardly wait for the day when we are all gathered before you and before your throne, and we are truly singing Hosanna to the highest. Father, we can hardly wait for that day. But now we just sing from our hearts, Father, right here on earth. And we truly do pray that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. All right. This morning's Torah portion is Nitzavim. You go ahead and put it up. It means standing. And as I said a little bit earlier, when it says standing, they were all standing like upright, shoulder to shoulder, at attention, totally focused on what is happening. It's not like they were slouching or sitting or, you know, standing completely exhausted, but it was standing at attention. This Torah portion, it is believed, from here on out, from Deuteronomy 29:10 to the rest of the chapter, was all spoken on the last day of Moses' life. Okay? Deuteronomy, the whole book of Deuteronomy took place over about a month. But it is believed from looking at the text that what we're going to hear today is Moses' last words on the very day that he died. And to me, someone's last words sometimes, you know, are the most significant. I mean, if you knew that you were going to pass away that day and you had your parting words that you wanted to share with people, you're going to make sure that your words hit the mark. And so these are Moses' last words. And he says, you stand today. Now, you're going to see the word today over and over and over in this verse, or in these verses. And some people, some of the Jewish commentators believe that today meant the Sabbath. And some say not only the Sabbath, but Rosh Hashanah. You know, that's what the word today refers to. But here it says, you stand today, and then look at who it says. All of you, before the Lord your God, and look who is included here. Your captains of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, all the men of Israel. So in other words, all the rulers were there, but not just the rulers. It also says, so are your little ones, your wives, and even the stranger that is in your camp, from the cutter of your wood to the drawer of your water, so that you should enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath. So all of these people, the stranger, everyone is standing together, and they're on the edge almost, think of it as a precipice, but not in a bad way. But you're about to enter a whole new era. And that's what we're doing this weekend. This Torah portion is always read at Rosh Hashanah at the opening of a new era, new year, new gates. And it says, so that you should enter into the covenant with the Lord your God, to his oath, which the Lord your God makes you when. So think about this. They'd already been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness at this time, and he's making another covenant with them on that day. He says that he may establish you today for a people to himself, that he may be a God to you, as he said to you, and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then look at this. This is one of the most incredible statements. He says, nor do I make this covenant and this oath with you only, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us today. That means you. That means you. You on Nitzavim can stand together with everyone shoulder to shoulder and say, we're about to enter into a new era. And what is amazing to me is tomorrow starts the new year, 777, 5777. So I think it is very interesting year that we'll be entering into. And look at Hebrews 3, 7 through 9. It says, wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit said, today, this is referring right back to this Torah portion, Deuteronomy 29, 10 through 15. He says, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the provocation, like in the day of the trial in the wilderness where your fathers tried me by proving me and saw my works for 40 years. And at the end of the 40 years, we hear the words today, today, today. And in Hebrews is saying, don't harden your heart today, especially today, because today is the Sabbath and we are about to enter into a new year. Let's go on in Deuteronomy 29 and look at verses 24 through 28, which has great significance. You know, it says, even all the nations will say, why has the Lord done this to this land? What means the heat of this great anger? Then men will say, it's because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. When they went and served other gods, they worshiped them, gods whom they didn't know and whom he had not given to them. And it says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in the book. And then it says, and the Lord rooted them out of their own land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation. And he cast them into another land as it is this day. Now, what's amazing about it, you don't see this in English, but in the Hebrew, you notice that middle letter, the lamed, is made extra large. This is the phrase where it talks, he cast them into another land, all right, in Hebrew. Now, what's amazing about that letter, lamed, is in the ancient Hebrew, it was a shepherd's staff. And this is how it was written, but it's almost like the shepherd who with the crook of his staff is pulling up a sheep who's kind of gone over an edge and he's trying to grab them and bring them back. And the letter lamed represents authority as it represents a shepherd as well. So what the Lord is saying is even though he's going to cast them out of the land as the great shepherd, he's going to bring them back again. And this is what that is referring to. And then it says in Deuteronomy 29:9, get a load of this verse. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But then it says this, those things which are revealed belong to who? To us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the Torah or of this law. Now, I think that is absolutely incredible that if you want to know the secret things of the Lord, it's only given to those who are doing the Torah. Did you catch that? And look at this. In every Torah scroll, it is written like this. The phrase, unto us and to our children forever, the secret things belong to us. There's all these little dots going across the top. Those are not vowel points. That's an anomaly that's been in every Torah scroll since it's been written 3,500 years ago. And they wonder, why are all those little dots there? And so there's different reasons that they are there, but not knowing, all we can do is guess. But some people say that represents all the children, and it's those things that are secret that are going to be revealed to them. And then we find in Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, and it talks about the day we're living in now. It says, when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I set before you, and when you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. Well, what is fascinating is this phrase where it says, call them to mind. The word call is shuv, which means to return. Okay, it's also means to repent. And the word mind here is levav, which means heart. So another way of translating, when you call them to mind, it could be when you return back to the heart. It's returning back to the heart. You have to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And in Deuteronomy 30, verse 2, it says, and you shall do what? Return. There's that same word, shuv, that is translated as call in verse 1. It says, and you shall return to the Lord your God, and you shall obey his voice according to all I command you today, and your sons with all your heart, with all your soul. So I think this is interesting that even in the Shema, when it says with your heart, it basically means when your heart turns. In other words, no longer is your heart toward wickedness, but your heart is going to be turned toward the Lord. And here it keeps talking about returning to the Lord. And you know what return to the Lord means? In the Hebraic mindset, it's more than come back. It's come back and stand right next to him and grab a hold of him. All right? It's a return that is very close. It's not a return just to the land or a return just to Jerusalem or a return just to the temple. I mean, it's a return directly in direct closeness to God. And that's how he wants us to return. But we need to realize that he helps us because he wants us to be right next to him. That's what's important. All too often we get too hard on ourselves and we think, how could God ever love me? You know, but God loves you and his whole desire is to have you right next to him. And then look at this in Deuteronomy 30, verse 3 through 6. It says, then the Lord your God will turn your captivity. Well, there's that word shuv again. He's going to return them back to the land. He says, and he will have compassion on you and will return. There's that same word. And gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If you're driven, it says, even to the outermost parts of heaven, it says, the Lord your God is going to gather you even from there. And then he's going to bring you from there. And then it says this, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. Now, this is important because like back in 1948, and even at the Balfour Declaration, they were talking about creating a land for the Jews. And some people were saying, well, let's put them in Argentina, you know. But God's promise is not to return them to Argentina or America. It's to the land that their fathers possessed because that is the land that God has given to them. And then it says, and you're going to possess it, and he's going to do you good. He's going to multiply you above your fathers. And then it says, the Lord your God is going to circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed. So do you realize the circumcision of the heart is in Torah? It's always been circumcision of the heart from the beginning. And the purpose is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may do what? Live. Now that's Deuteronomy. Let's look at this next PowerPoint. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 5. It says, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. Now, what's amazing is Israel became a nation in 1948, right? It was in May of 1948. On the Jewish calendar, it was 5708. Okay, we're about to enter 5777. 1948 was the Jewish year, 5708. And here in Deuteronomy 30, verse 5, it says, the Lord your God is going to bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And in case you didn't know, this is the 5,708th verse of your Bible. Now, isn't that interesting that it so happens, just so happens, it's the 5,708th verse, and that was the year that this was fulfilled. I don't think that's coincidence. And then the other thing, it says the Lord is going to circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed. Well, what's fascinating, your heart and the heart is et levavka ve et levav. That's your heart and the heart. Well, what's fascinating is the first letters there form this Hebrew word, Elul, which is the month that we're in. And so this is the month of Elul. We're about to enter the month of Tishri tomorrow night, and it's all about returning our hearts, circumcision of the heart. So I think it's fascinating that also ties in that it means to return, and we're to return to the Lord. Okay, let's look at Isaiah 62, verse 10 through 12. It says, go through the gates. And what is Rosh Hashanah all about? The opening of the gates. And I believe this is the Haftorah portion. It says, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, take out the stones, lift a banner for the people. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, saying to the daughter of Zion, surely your Yeshua is coming. That's the Hebrew word for salvation. Behold, his reward is with him, his work is before him, and they will call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Now, I think it's interesting that it says his reward is with him and his work before him in the light of Revelation 22, 12, where it says, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work will be. I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I believe this is quoting Isaiah 62. And he says, my reward is with me. But then it says, and his work is before him. In Revelation, he's giving every man according as his work shall be. I don't think that necessarily means the individual's work, but he will reward everyone according to as he has been allowed to work in you. It's his work in you. How much have you, you will be rewarded according to the amount that you allowed him to work in your life. Now, tomorrow, as we know, is Rosh Hashanah. It's the blowing of the shofars. Now, one of the things, because it's tomorrow night, I want to this morning also talk a little bit about Rosh Hashanah. In case you did not know, this is the birthday of creation. More literally, it is the birthday of man. Rosh Hashanah is the very day Adam opened his eyes for the very first time and he saw creation. He saw everything. Can you imagine what that was like? This begins the 10 days of awe. And this is going to Yom Kippur where the court is in session. It's also known as the opening of the books. All right. Everyone stands before God. Here, Nitzavim is standing. Everyone stands together. And it is taught that all of the world comes and stands before God. And he looks down and he opens the books and he decides who's going to live, who's going to die. It's also known as the opening of the gates. Okay. It's or the doors. You can also look at the opening of the doors, opening of the gates. It's also the time when we crown God as king. Each one of us voluntarily has to decide, do we want God to be our king over this next year? And so Psalm 47, if you Google Rosh Hashanah, Psalm 47, you're going to find Psalm 47 is one of the coronation psalms that I believe will be sung when Yeshua is crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They read Psalm 47 in every synagogue on Rosh Hashanah. Now, let's look at Psalm 47. I think on your notes is 1 through 2, but I added verse 3. And can you imagine how everyone's going to be clapping once the Lord appears on the scene? Can you imagine the joy? Everyone's yelling, wahoo, especially because you're there. Yes, thank God I'm here. You know, you're clapping for yourself as well as for him. Hallelujah. You know, it says, oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God. And that word's teruah. That's what Yom Teruah is, a day of shouting. Can you imagine the shouting that was going to be done at this time? It's a shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He subdues the nations under us and the people under our feet. So what do we see? This is God being crowned as king. This is why this Psalm 47 is tied right to Rosh Hashanah and Nisavim, the Torah portion. Look at verse 5 through 8. God has gone up with a what? Shout. The Lord with the sound of a shofar. See, this is why it ties into Rosh Hashanah. This is why in Corinthians it says God will come with a shout and the voice of the shofar. That is quoting this verse, which happens on Rosh Hashanah, which tells us these events are going to happen on Rosh Hashanah. And it says, sing praises to God, sing praises to our king, sing praises, for God is the king of who? All of the earth. Sing praises with the psalm. God reigns over all the nations. God sits on his holy throne. It is said that Psalms 47 is also the opening to the Gog and Magog war, the final stages of the Messiah. Okay? Now, I don't have time to teach in it today, but I believe the Gog Magog war will take place during this time. The Feast of Tabernacles is when it's slated during that time. It's called the Feast of the Nations, which is 2 weeks from now. But starting this weekend, over the next year, I want to introduce current events and their biblical connections, okay? Because they say every weekend the Torah portion talks about current events. We just got to learn to make the connections. Or I may introduce some exciting Hebraic insight. Now, in a very rare gathering, a multitude of world leaders arrived in Jerusalem for the funeral of Shimon Peres yesterday. All the world leaders came to gather. The number and prominence of the world leaders in attendance was even staggering. Over 75 nations were represented. Even more amazing is how this relates to biblical prophecies. One rabbi, for one, it is clear that such a gathering had to occur on this particular Sabbath weekend, the weekend of Rosh Hashanah. From Israel Breaking News, Rabbi Yosef Berger explained that these verses from Psalm 47 are speaking specifically about events preceding Gog and Magog. Rabbi Berger said, the foreign kings may think they are coming for a funeral, but the reason they are really coming is to acknowledge God as their king before the blowing of the shofar on to bring in the Messiah. Okay. In fact, the gathering of world leaders will be doing precisely that. Shimon Peres requested in his will that the song Avinu Malkeinu, Our Father, Our King, would be sung at his funeral. And we crown God as king this weekend, and all the nations are there, and they're hearing sung, hear our prayer. Oh, again, the name of it is our Father, all the nations that are gathered, our King, hear our prayer. We have sinned before you. Have compassion upon us and upon our children. Help us bring an end to pestilence, war, and famine. Cause all hate and oppression to vanish from the earth. Inscribe us for blessing in the book of life. Let this new year be a good year for us. And here it is, Rosh Hashanah, and he asked this to be sung at his funeral. And Rabbi Berger quoted Maimonides. Those of you that don't know who he is, he's a 12th century rabbi, very famous. He was known as the Rambam. And he also said the opening verse of our Torah portion, Nitzavim, would be a sign of the beginning of the Messiah. And so Rabbi Berger noted the auspicious aspect of this unscheduled gathering, that it's also the weekly Torah portion when everyone is standing side by side in Jerusalem, standing together, okay, which begins the, here we have in our Torah portion, it was talked about the gathering of the leaders. Deuteronomy 29:10, you stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the captains of your tribes, the elders, the officers, the men of Israel, the little ones, wives, and the stranger that has come. And so it's not only tied into Rosh Hashanah, it's also tied into the Torah portion. What is happening now, he said, is a process directed from heaven that so many world leaders would come to Jerusalem on the eve of Rosh Hashanah. Psalm 47 is exactly what we will be saying this weekend after the funeral, just before the blowing of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. A prophecy in Isaiah 60 says that the kings of the world would come to Jerusalem, gathering in mass in the end of days. Isaiah 63, chapter 60, verse 3. And nations will walk at your light, kings at the brightness of your rising. Lift your eyes round about and see, they're all gathered together and they're coming to you. The gathering of this many world leaders in one place at one time, and that place being Jerusalem, is truly an unprecedented event with the death of Shimon Peres, the last of Israel's founding fathers. He was part of the fought in the war in 1948. Now, so here it's talking about Psalm 47 is speaking about the events right before Gog and Magog and the coming of the Messiah. Here we're about to enter 5777. Here on Nitzavim, when we're all standing shoulder to shoulder, we find the leaders of all the worlds coming to Jerusalem, standing shoulder to shoulder. Okay. Now, one of the other interesting things is if you look at Shimon Peres, now it's not Peretz. That last letter is not a Sade. Okay. It is a Samek. His name is Shimon Peres. And guess what Peres means in English? Okay? In the light of the Battle of Gog and Magog. His name means vulture. That's what it is. It's translated as vulture in Leviticus 11:13 and Deuteronomy 14:12. So I just think that's also fascinating in the light of Gog and Magog and death. So anyway, I just thought it would be fun to bring in current events with how it ties into the Torah portions and the biblical holidays. Does that sound like fun? All right, well, let's stand and let's close in prayer. And then I have so much more I'm never even going to get to. But we'll add it to tomorrow night's lesson, maybe. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much that we can come and learn of you. Father, open our eyes that we would make the connection between heaven and earth and what's going on in heaven and what's going on in earth and see how we can't throw out your Torah. Your Torah applies to us today. We just need to understand those secrets that are revealed to us so that we may not just hear your law, but we may do it. We just thank you for it in Yeshua's name. And Father, we just thank you so much as well for all those who bring their tithes, their offerings, Father, to help us take your Torah to the nations. We want to thank you for all those live streamers from all over the world, because they truly are standing here with us. Right now, we're all standing together, shoulder to shoulder. We realize we're about to enter into that new year, and we thank you for all those live streamers who all over the world are standing shoulder to shoulder with us, because truly we are one, and we're all in this together, and we just thank you for them. In Yeshua's name, amen. Together. Blessed are you, Lord our God, Creator and King of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua. You alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. All right. Good to have everybody here with us today. Okay, so now the other thing we always like to do at this time is welcome visitors. So if you're here visiting for the first time, if you would just kind of wave so we can wave back. Anybody around here? Okay, I see a hand over there. Visiting. Yes. Las Vegas. All right. And over here. Ording. All right. Yes. DuPont. Okay, great. Yes, way in the back. Puyallup. No? I can't. Did I not hear right? I'm getting old. Yes. Georgia. All right. I know we have some people from Southern California here as well. Yes. Seattle. All right, great. Yes. Southern California. All right. There's another couple here from Ventura, I believe. Yes. Northern California. All right. Anybody else? All right. Well, yes. Ellensburg. Wow, that's a drive. All right. Well, thank you for joining us. Tomorrow night is going to be a lot of fun. Be sure to be here tomorrow night. You might want to get here a little bit early. It's going to be awesome. But for now, let's stand together. Nitzavim. Let's all stand together as we have the blowing of the shofars. Father, we just thank you so much that we truly can come together and just worship you and praise you. We thank you for this time. Father, give us ears to hear not only the sound of the shofar, but the sounds that you're trying to speak to our hearts, that we would truly return our hearts back to you. For they belong to you. We just thank you for it in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Spirit. reveal the glory of the living God. Come, Spirit. Spirit of the sovereign Lord, come and make your presence known. Reveal the glory of the
glory, Lord. We just want to show you that we honor your presence and your spirit, God. We want to know who you are. Show us, Lord. We're hungry and we praise you in unity, and our heartbeats are beating in unity. Let us know who you are, God.
Your love astounds.
better place than to place my hope in you. To place all my wants in you. To run to you when I am weak, when I am strong, when things are good, when things are bad. I want to run to you. I want to cling to you. You're so good, and your love is pure. It's so pure, and it's so pure. And I'm so glad that we're able to share in your goodness, to dwell in your beauty. And I run to you when my
leave the past behind. We want to press forward, but we also want to do it together as one. Father, may all of us be unified. And Father, right now, those that don't know you, that may be even here this morning, we pray that you would turn their hearts toward you. Father, all of our neighbors, friends, relatives that don't know you, we just pray, Lord, that they would come to know you. For those that are physically sick right now, Lord, that we know, either here or friends of ours or those in the hospital, we just pray right now, Father, for them, that you would bring forth your healing wings. Father, that they would be healed of all their infirmities, of all their diseases. We even want to lift up all those all around the world that are live streaming, Father. We're all in this together. Father, all the nations of the world, we just want to lift up our own nation to you right now. We're about to enter into very interesting times. And Father, we just pray that whoever we have as the leader, Father, that they would do your will. We know that the leader's heart is in your hands. Turn it as you would, O God. We lift up the nation of Israel as they're going through these 10 days of awe that begin this tomorrow night. Father, we pray you would be with your people, comfort your people, draw them all near to you. We pray that the nation of Israel would return back to the Torah. They would return back to you. And we just ask this in Yeshua's name. Everybody says, amen. 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 Thank you, worship team. You did an awesome job. Thank you. Okay, let's see where we are at. All right. We're going to have to skip a lot of your notes to get everything covered. So we're going to go on your notes to where it says Solomon. And it says Act 1, Scene 2. Now, one of the things that we had talked about last week, I asked you to do your homework, is to find out who are the daughters of Jerusalem. And for that matter, who are Jerusalem's sisters? Who are Jerusalem's parents? Does anybody know? Did anybody find out who they were? Other than the people I told. All right. Well, we're going to look at that here. One of the things I want to begin with, though, too, this is very interesting. There's always this big debate. Who is the bride? How many ever want to know who is the bride of the Messiah? Right? Who is the bride? How many of you believe that? Well, let the Bible tell us who it is. Wow, what a concept. So let's look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven and prepared as what? A bride adorned for her husband. The new Jerusalem is the bride. Now, but who makes up the new Jerusalem? That is the next question. I believe Those believers in the Messiah, we are to be living stones. We are going to be the living stones of a living temple. But Jerusalem is the bride and those who make up the holy city. And this is why today there's a big fight over Jerusalem itself. The Jerusalem on earth is a type of the Jerusalem that's in heaven. There's a fight over the bride. Now, the question comes to who are the daughters of Jerusalem? Who were Jerusalem's parents? Who are her sisters? Well, how many believe we ought to see what the scriptures say about that one? Let's go to Ezekiel. Well, before we go to Ezekiel 16, 1 through 3, let me say this. Like if you're the founding town, let's say you found a town, you and your wife or whatever, it might be known. Like, as a matter of fact, there is a city. We are named, my family, after a city in Alsace-Lorraine called Biltzheim, which means city of Biltz. That's what it means. Okay, so in other words, the Biltzes probably founded Biltzheim or whatever it is. But the point is this, who founded Jerusalem? Now we know Jerusalem, before it was called Jerusalem, what was it called? Jebus, by the Jebusites. David took it from the Jebusites and it was called Jebus. Now before Jebus, we know it was called Salem. Okay, back in the time of Melchizedek, he was the king of Salem and it was called Salem. All right, but let's look at what happened. First off, take a look at this slide. I want you to notice the Amorites controlled much of Israel. Okay, see right here, this is what's considered the West Bank part of it. You have the Sea of Galilee. This is all was Syria. This was the Golan Heights right in here that Israel got from Syria. But the Amorites controlled all of that. And all of this, okay, and here's Hebron, Jerusalem is in there. So that was Amorite territory around 2000 to 1400 BC. But guess what? It was also the Hittite territory. The Hittites controlled all of this area. And if you remember in Genesis, Abraham bought the cave of Machpelah from Ephron, the Hittite, and Hittite in Hebrew means terrorist, okay? They were the modern-day terrorists. And so anyway, before the Hittites had it, the Amorites had it. So the Amorites had it, then the Hittites have it. And so several hands had it. But we're going to go to Ezekiel 16 and back to the very land of Canaan to see who founded the city. It says in verse 1 through 3 of Ezekiel 16, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem. Here we go. Your birth and nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite. So right there, it tells us an Amorite married a Hittite. They were both in that area, and they were the ones who founded Jerusalem. So that is the ancient beginnings in the land of Canaan. Now, if in Ezekiel, let's look at Ezekiel 16:45. We just found out who Jerusalem's parents were. Now let's find out who her sisters are. In Ezekiel 16:45, first off, notice it says, you are your mother's daughter. In other words, as the mother goes, so goes the daughter. That's where this saying comes from. And it's saying to Jerusalem, you are just like your mother who was a Hittite. You loathed your husband and you loathed your children. Your mother was a Hittite. Your father was an Amorite. Now look at this. Your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you, and your younger sister who dwells to the south of you is Sodom and her daughters. So let's take a look now. So here's Israel, and right in here is Jerusalem, and it faces east. You want to face east. Oh, to the left or to the north is Samaria. You see that? And to her south is Sodom. In other words, Samaria was founded before Jerusalem was, and Sodom was founded after Jerusalem. You following me? Does this make sense? So this is the order in the land of Canaan of how these cities were founded and who founded them. Now, here again, who are the daughters of Jerusalem? Who are the daughters? It mentions Samaria and her daughters. It mentions Sodom and her daughters. Well, what they are, they're the surrounding cities. So these would be the daughters of Jerusalem. The cities around here are the daughters of Sodom. So in other words, these were the initial cities that were founded. And then as families grew and the suburbs came, just like Bonnie Lake is a suburb of Tacoma. All right. So all what they're saying is these are the initial sisters that she had. These were kind of like the founding cities in Canaan. And then the cities surrounding them were the suburbs or the outgrowth of who they were. Now, I think it's amazing that Jerusalem's sisters are Samaria to the north and Sodom to the south. Because look at Ezekiel 16, verse 48 through 52 now. It says this, "As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom." Now look at this. How many of us, when we think of what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, we all say, well, it had to be homosexuality. That was the sin. That was not the sin of Sodom. That was not the root of the problem. Just like when I was a young kid and my mom would give me a penny for every dandelion I picked out of the yard, right? Man, I just go along and I just be grabbing everything I could. I didn't get to the root of it. And a week later, they would pop back up and so I could make some more pennies. I was thinking. But the root of the problem was not homosexuality. That what may have been the flower of it, but here is the root of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says this, "This was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had what?" Do you know in Proverbs 6:6, it mentions the six things the Lord hates. And the very first one is pride, a proud look, and a lying tongue. Okay. Now, I totally believe homosexuality is not what God ordained. I believe it's wrong. But I also, and I think this attests to this, is first I'm going to be reading, am against the arrogant church that points the finger at the homosexual, and yet they're full of pride and hands, and they sow discord among the brethren. Homosexuality is not even in the top 10, guys. But what is in the top 10 is what we find all the time in the church. A proud look, a lying tongue, those that sow discord among the brethren. God's more upset at those who sow discord among his brethren than he is the homosexual. So all I'm saying is you need to be equal in your weights and measures. We don't want to be proudful and arrogant and come so hard down on people rather than trying to help them and get them out of it and this kind of thing. But this is what God is saying. Jerusalem was very haughty. They were prideful, thinking, well, we're not like Sodom and Gomorrah. And God is saying, well, you're much worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, this was this iniquity of Sodom. It was pride, fullness of bread, the abundance of idleness. And she didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. They were haughty. They committed abomination before me. That's why I took them away as I saw fit. Now look at this. Now if you remember in Samaria, that's where Jeroboam built a pagan golden calf, basically, in both Bethel and Dan up in the north. And they were into idolatry. But look what this says. He says, Samaria didn't even commit half of your sins. But you have multiplied your abominations more than they. And you have now justified your sisters by all the abominations that you have done. Here you have judged your sisters. Bear your own shame also. Because the sins which you committed were more abominable than theirs. They are more righteous than you. Yes, be disgraced also and bear your own shame because you have justified your sisters. I think it's interesting. Abraham was trying to find 10 righteous people in Sodom so God would spare it. God tells Jeremiah in Jeremiah 5, if you can find one righteous in Jerusalem, I'll spare it. Go and take a look. You know, here Abraham's trying to find 10 righteous in Sodom, and God says, I'd like to find one person righteous in my own holy city. And so this is the problem that I think really needs to be corrected in the church as a whole today. I think the church as a lot has become prideful and arrogant and holier than thou. And so may this new year, may we have a different attitude as we go through and not judging our elder sister or younger sister. But look at this. Here, what he was telling the inhabitants of Jerusalem is they were haughty, they were self-righteous, they were judging Samaria as well as Sodom, but it says they were committing abominations that were even worse. Such is the case of all those who are self-deceived. Look how Isaiah described it in Isaiah 3, verse 16 and 17. It says, moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, they walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. It says, therefore, the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. So God is upset with the daughters of Zion, or the daughters of Jerusalem, who was an outgrowth, a suburb of Jerusalem, because they were all being very haughty. Now look at Ezekiel 16. Let's go back in verse 60 through 63. It says, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth. I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. And then look at this. This is what's mind-blowing. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your older and younger sister, or Samaria and Sodom, and I will give them to you for daughters. So now the daughters of Jerusalem become Samaria and Sodom as well. But look at this. It says, not because of my covenant with you, and I will establish my covenant with you. Then you'll know that I'm the Lord, that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your shame. When I provide you an atonement for all that you have done, says the Lord. Wow. So basically the daughters of Jerusalem are her surrounding cities. And we also see her two sisters, Samaria and Sodom, will be given to her for daughters. And those are two of the main places that were filled with idolatry. As we know, Solomon filled the temple with idols. Now, here's the other thing that you're going to find that's fascinating. Solomon is more interested in the daughters of Jerusalem than Jerusalem. Now, that's amazing. Here, Solomon is to, if Jerusalem is the bride, Solomon should be after the bride, but he's after all the daughters of Jerusalem and Sodom and Samaria. Now, finally, we get to hear from the shepherd who appears on the scene, and he is about to describe the bride. And obviously, he's describing her as what she will be, holy, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Before we do that, when we go back to Ezekiel 16, I want you to notice all the care the great shepherd went through, because he knew Jerusalem from her birth. Look at verse 4 through 6. He says concerning Jerusalem, as for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord wasn't cut, you weren't washed with water to cleanse you, you weren't rubbed with salt, you weren't wrapped with swaddling cloths. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. It says you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. And when I passed by you and I saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. I think it's amazing that this Rosh Hashanah is this weekend, and this is when God basically breathed into Adam and said, live. Look at verse 8 through 13. He says, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. And then I washed you in water. I thoroughly washed off all the blood. I anointed you with oil. And then look at this. He says, I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. Now, what is fine linen supposed to be? The righteousness of the saints. He says, I adorned you with ornaments. I put bracelets on your wrist. And look at this. He says, he put a chain upon your neck. I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour and honey and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. This is talking about the time of Solomon. This is taking us when Jerusalem was at the peak of its success. And they had all of these, everything that was beautiful, gold and silver and precious stones. They had a beautiful crown upon their head. And so the shepherd is declaring his love for her and how he blessed Jerusalem with all of this beautiful jewelry and all these fine things. So look at verse 9 through 11 of the Song of Songs. And here the shepherd is now speaking to the Shulamite. And he says, I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. We will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver. So you can see here with the chains of gold around her neck, this is going right back to Ezekiel, going right back to the times of Solomon when everything was great. But let me ask you this. What do you think was that chains of gold that he put around her neck? Anybody have any idea what the chains of gold referred to that he put around her neck? How about letting the Bible tell us? The whole way I'm teaching you guys is to teach you to let the Bible interpret itself. Look at Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Don't forsake the Torah of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Okay, so let's look at the PowerPoint. The Torah was to be this beautiful chain around her neck that God graced her with. But Christians think this is the chain that's around the neck. No, it's not. It wasn't a choke collar that I'm going to choke you with this chain of the Torah and drag you everywhere you go. No, the Torah was this beautiful necklace, this beautiful chain around her neck that she was graced with. She had this beautiful crown. I mean, they think Torah is some kind of chain. No, Torah is not that chain. Torah is a beautiful necklace. And the crown of the Torah, on every Torah, they have this. There's this crown of the Torah. Again, the Torah is what she's crowned with. The Torah is what she's graced with. And that's why when we understand what the Bible is saying, God had given them all of this beauty. And what did they end up doing with the temple and all the things? They ended up giving away to all their idols and worshiped other gods. And that's what made God so upset. All these beautiful things he gave to his bride, they're turning around, not honoring him, but giving it to all the pagan idols. So this is a very powerful concept. It's all about relationship. The Torah is compared to a graceful chain around the bride's neck, not some heavy chain on the neck of a slave. And so too many people see Torah as a heavy chain of slavery, and the reason for that is they don't have a proper relationship with God. They have a dysfunctional one. I can't help but also think of the parable in the Gospels where the Amalek gives money to his servants and how each one responded differently. Okay, let's go to the Gospels and look at this. It says, and he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were what? Wow, what kind of a relationship do they have? Now, I knew you were a tough guy. You reaped where you didn't sow. You gathered where you didn't scatter. And then he says, I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the earth. And lo, here, take back what's yours. And his Lord answered and said to him, you evil and slothful servant, you knew that I reaped where I didn't sow, that I gathered where I didn't scatter. Why didn't you put my money to the exchangers, and coming I at least would have received interest? It says, therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will abound. But him who has not, even that which he has, will be taken away from him. Throw that unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this servant, unlike the others, viewed his Lord as some kind of a despot. The question is, do we view God as a Solomon type of a king? Do we view his Torah as a heavy chain of slavery or a graceful piece of jewelry? If you see his Torah as being a heavy chain of do's and don'ts or legalism, then you have a dysfunctional relationship with God and you're in the same danger as the evil servant. There's to be a level of trust. How many of you know we need to trust each other? But at the same time, how do you know sometimes people take it personal when people believe a lie about you? How many of you ever had someone lie about you? What does that do to your level of trust? It goes down. Well, this is the thing. Back in the garden, what did the evil serpent do? He goes, is that really what God said? Is that really what God meant? They were question. He made them question the relationship with God. Maybe God doesn't really love me. Maybe God didn't give me all these things, but he has some other motivation. So I'm going to go ahead and participate of the tree because I question my relationship with God. Wow. How horrible that they allowed the serpent to interfere with their relationship with God and that level of trust. And I think that's what upsets God more than anything is the fact that why don't you trust me? Why did you go and believe what someone else said about me rather than coming to me and asking me? I think that's the greatest hurt for God is the fact that people say lies about him and then we end up believing him. Now, let's look at this. She was compared to a horse in one of Pharaoh's chariots. Okay? Pharaoh's chariots had horses that were supposed to be the most magnificent. So in one sense, he's saying, wow, you are absolutely gorgeous. What do we know about horses from the scriptures? Look at Job chapter 39, 19 through 25. He's comparing her to one of these beautiful horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Look what Job says. Have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Can you frighten him like a locust? Let's take a look at this nice horse. I mean, like horses. There's a nice horse. Think about this horse. It says, his majestic snorting strikes terror. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He gallops into the clash of arms. He mocks at fear, and he's not frightened. Nor does he turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him. The glittering spear and javelin, he devours the distance with fierceness and rage. Nor does he come to a halt because the trumpet or the shofar has sounded. At the blast of the shofar, he says, aha, he smells the battle from afar, the thunder of captains and shouting. And so here, what the bridegroom sees the bride is as a powerful force that's unafraid of danger. Think of the two spies and the 10 spies. 10 spies were totally afraid. They doubted God. They believed that God wasn't able to bring them in. But what did the two good spies say? What do you mean? We've got God on our side. We can do it. Have no fear. And so now we will hear again from the Shulamite after he's described her. Okay, she mentions, and notice this, that the king is sitting at his table in one room. But think about this. She's in her own room thinking about her beloved and being with her. And so here, see Solomon, and he's in this big room, and he's got his 1,000 wives, 1,000 concubines, all these leaders from the other countries. He's having this big meeting. The king is sitting at his table. But look at Song of Solomon 1, 12 through 14. She's not speaking about Solomon. She's speaking to her beloved shepherd. And she says, while the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me. And she's not referring to Solomon here. That lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En Gedi. Well, you're going to find one of the best books that totally relate to the Song of Songs is Hosea. And so let's go to Hosea chapter 2, 1 through 9. Now, one of the interesting things is we relate it back to Ezekiel, where he gave her all these beautiful things, okay? Let's read Hosea now. You're going to see a pattern that's developed through the whole Tanakh, and that's why it makes it easy to connect these things together. It says, say to your brothers, my people, and to your sisters, my loved one, contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her put away her prostitution from her face, her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her bare as in the day that she was born. You see how this is going right back to Ezekiel? Talking about how she was naked and he clothed her? And make her like a wilderness and set her like a dry land and kill her with thirst. Indeed, on her children I will have no mercy, for they are children of unfaithfulness. Their mother has played the prostitute. She who conceived them has done shamefully. Look at this. For what did she say? I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax and my oil and my drink. Who was full of my? Solomon was full of my. Okay? And Jerusalem has picked up that whole attitude. It's all mine. Therefore, God says, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns. I will build a wall against her. And she can't find her way. She's going to follow after her lovers, but she won't overtake them. She will seek them, but she won't find them. And then look, it says she's going to say, I will go and return to my first husband. For then it was better with me than now. And I believe this is, again, what the Song of Songs is all about, is her going away from a king, a human king, back to her first husband, which was God as the shepherd of their soul. And that's what this is saying. It says, for she did not know that I'm the one that gave her the grain, the wine, the oil, and multiplied to her her silver and her gold, and then they go and use it for Baal. Therefore, I will take back my grain in its time and my new wine in its season, and I will pluck away my wool and my flax, which should have covered her nakedness. Are you seeing the connection between Hosea and Ezekiel and Solomon and the Song of Songs? The whole thing is the bride is blessed with all these blessings, and then she takes it and goes, my, it's all about me. I'm the one that acquired all this. And then we go and take what God's given us, and what do? We offer it up to pagan idols. This is the pattern of history. I think this is incredible. The Lord is the one who gave his grain, his wine, his wool, his linen to them, and they attribute it all to false gods, or to themselves, and then turned it over to false gods. And now the Lord is taking it all back. Now I'm going to jump ahead for just a moment to show you a little of what is coming, but we're going to look at it in more detail, and you're going to see how Hosea and Ezekiel needs to be tied to the Song of Songs. Here you're going to see a few weeks from now as we cover these sections, and this helps make my point. Look at the Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 12 through 15. Here the shepherd is speaking to the bride, and he says, a locked up garden is my sister, my bride, a locked up spring, a sealed fountain. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with precious fruits, henna with spikenard plants, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with every kind of incense tree, myrrh and aloes, with all the best spices. But guess what? A fountain of all gardens as well as living waters, flowing streams from Lebanon. But guess what? You're all shut up. You're not sharing it. It's like a big cesspool. Everything I've given to you is all sealed. It's completely, you're a sealed fountain. What good does that do? God gives all these blessings to us so we can bless others with it, not consume it upon ourselves. And so we see exactly what I was talking about in Hosea, in Ezekiel, right here. And so look how she responds. She responds when he reminds her, everything you have is mine and not yours. She says, awake, O north wind, and come, O south, and blow upon what? My garden. All of a sudden she wises up. She's finally catching herself, and she goes, that its spices may finally flow out. And then she says, let my beloved come into his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. So all of a sudden, you're now seeing a maturity taking place. She's all of a sudden is going from, earlier it went from our bed to my bed. Now it's gone from my garden to his garden. So in this book, the Song of Songs, you see a maturity of the bride as she goes from being full of spots, wrinkles, and blemishes to being a bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Now, she finally begins to get it, that it's his garden and not hers. And then look how the shepherd responds. We're going to look at this in a few weeks, but I want to just touch on it because it's so mind-blowing. He responds in Song of Solomon 5:1. He says, yes, I have come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey, and I've drunk my wine with my milk. Are you getting the point here? See, this is why when you're reading anything in the scriptures, you have to go other places to bring everything into context. So now, next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about the daughters of Jerusalem, but I wanted you to have a better understanding who that was. I wanted to give you a better understanding of the whole overview of the Song of Songs, how this is about the bride who God is wanting her to quit being so self-righteous, so haughty, and can everything he's blessed her with, thinking that they're the ones that have acquired it through their own power, okay? And they're to realize it all belongs to him. And then you're going to find at the end of the Song of Solomon, all through it, she keeps falling asleep, which is the bride, keeps falling asleep. But at the end, she finally wises up. She works the harvest. She gets up early. So that's the hope at the end of the book. But sometimes we need to know where we came from so we can appreciate where we're going. And I think that's so important, because all too often we slide over the past rather than digging it up. We cover it up. We cover it up instead of root things out. What time is it? Okay, I got a little bit more time. One of the things some of you know, some of you don't know, but I was in a horrible car accident many years ago, about 40 years ago or whatever. And all I did was sprain my ankle. I literally rolled my van over 100 yards, 3.5 times, side over side over side, just rolling over 100 yards several times, landed upside down the ditch, and I wasn't buckled in at all. And all I did was sprain my ankle. God was with me the whole time. But I went to one place, and they thought it was so badly sprained they should put a cast on it anyway. But my ankle had been infected, though. And so all of a sudden, I have this real high fever. I'm having like 105-degree fever. And I go back to the hospital, and I say, get this cast off of me. And they said, no, you're just not used to a cast. I never had one before. And I said, what about my 105-degree fever? And they said, oh, you got malaria. And they sent me home with quinine. And it is now the day before our wedding. The day before our wedding, I go back to my home doctor, and he takes the cast off and see gangrene and abscess and infection, and said I'd have died the next day on my wedding day. Okay, if he hadn't have taken it off and sliced my ankle open to get all the infection out. But my point of all of that was this. Putting a white, pretty cast over it didn't make it any better. Sometimes that's actually a hindrance. You've got to get that off, and you've got to get the infection out in order to bring healing. And the reason I bring this up, too, is when it comes to Jewish-Christian relations, okay, when you look at what the Jews have suffered from the church over the last 2,000 years, and then the church just tells the Jews, we'll get over it, that's in the past, let's just gloss over it, that's hard to do, especially with what happened just in this last century, you know, with the Holocaust. And so as Christians, I know it's tough for us to admit that we've wronged the Jewish people over the last 2,000 years. But if we're going to bring healing, we have to acknowledge the fault and let them know that we understand that we've hurt them. And I think that's, again, goes back to what I'm saying is we need to acknowledge, and that's what this time of year is all about, is acknowledging our sins, getting to the root of it so that we truly can be healed. And then the other thing, it goes back again to we need to humble ourselves and not be haughty and be judging everybody else. All too often, especially in this environment that we're in, this political environment and everything else that we're living in, we're entering a time when it's all blaming everybody else for every single thing. But we all need to acknowledge, hey, we all have our own faults. We all have our own problems. But the thing is, we need to be encouraging one another, not beating up on each other. Does that make sense? Okay, especially with Rosh Hashanah tomorrow night. It's a new year. How many of you want a new life? All right. The worship team can come on up. But this is where we need to love one another, forgive one another. And again, let's stand, as in the Torah portion, Nitzavim. Let's all stand together, shoulder to shoulder, as well as with all of those all over the world. I believe when I checked, we had almost 500 cities in 30 countries joining us right now this morning. 500 cities in 30 countries were joining us. And I'm looking forward to tomorrow night when we have people all over the world joining us. Remember, bring your shofar, bring your native clothing, not totally native. But we're going to have a lot of fun worshiping the Creator. Father, we just thank you so much for your Torah. And we just pray as this Rosh Hashanah is upon us, this tomorrow night, may all of us come together in unity and look at the big picture. We don't want to fight and complain about the little foxes that are spoiling the vines. Father, there's too many big things going on in this world. I just pray, Lord, that each one of us would focus on what's really important. And we would huddle up, even as you said in your word, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as you see the day approaching. Well, tomorrow night is the day that you've asked us to assemble together. And when we think back, this is the very day that Adam was created. Father, we're going back to creation, and we want to be born again. We want to be a new creation and one who honors you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Yeshua's name, amen. Father, we truly do find all of our strength in you. And we realize everything we have comes from you. Even what we give to you came from you to begin with. And we just are so thankful that we can give you of our breath. Father, thank you for waking us up this morning. I pray that you would spiritually wake each and every one of us up. Father, that we could fulfill the mission that you have called each and every one of us to. You even placed your name upon us. Wow. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You want to place your name on each and every one of us. That is truly amazing. You love us so much. that you want to call us your own kids. You told Moses to tell Aaron to say this blessing. And by saying this blessing, you not only bless them, but you would put your name on them. Ivarekaka Adonai v'yishmareka. Ya'er Adonai panav ilecha v'chuneka. Yisah Adonai panav ilecha v'yasem l'kha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In that most wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. Go and be blessed. We'll see you tomorrow night. Amen.